Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gate, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Era, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with seven children, four of them adopted. As parents, and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
You've heard the term psychological warfare. That's what was going on. Here a great task is accomplished. In this chapter we have the report of the wall being completed. As the footnotes note, what had stood in ruins for a century and a half was now rebuilt in less than 2 months. Think about that. For a century and a half, it was destruction, it was ruin, it was shame, it was awful for a century and a half. Now, in less than 2 months, with teamwork, with folks pulling together, everybody setting aside other things and focusing on the task at hand, God accomplished through His people what many said couldn't be done. But Nehemiah knew that with God's help, not only could it be done, but it needed to be done. It wasn't just a job that would be a nice thing. It was something that God had called for. God had put it in Nehemiah's heart and then through him in the hearts of other people. And they had gathered together and were determined to do what it took in order to accomplish the task. And folks, you and I need to learn again from this lesson that oftentimes, just because a problem has been around for a while doesn't mean it can't be solved. I think of the fact that my son is alive today because there was a dad who was an engineer instead of a doctor. And when the doctors said after his child's birth, "I'm sorry, but there's nothing that can be done. Your daughter's going to die." This guy, thinking like an engineer, said, "What's the problem?" and set about to solve it. He did not solve it in time to save his child's life, but he did solve it in time to save my child's life and the lives of millions since. Simply because the problem has been around a long time does not mean it's unsolvable. If you look at what happened in this chapter, one of the last attacks of the enemy was an attack that had been going on from the start. At the very beginning, they tried to intimidate him. At the very beginning, they tried to frighten Nehemiah. And in this chapter, the recurrent theme is that God brought the task to completion, but right up to the very end, they were trying to intimidate me. Now, a lot of people probably looked at Nehemiah and said, "That man is fearless." But if you read this chapter, it becomes very clear that he was touched by these fears, but he wasn't controlled by them. Courage is not the absence of fear. You've seen that on little plaques that people hang on their walls. You've seen it various places. Let me just tell you, it's true. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is victory over fear. Courage is saying, "I'm not going to let my feelings control me. I'm going to do what God says." The Bible tells us that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of self-control. Or in the King James it says, a sound mind. I like that one because insanity is always right there. We have been given by God the capacity to rise above our fears. But that does not mean that fear is not there. If you're waiting and saying, "Okay, well, God, I'll I'll do what you're telling me to do as soon as you take away my fears. God gives us courage, not the absence of fear, but victory over it. We have the capacity to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I will not be afraid. Whom shall I fear? I don't have to be afraid. That's what Nehemiah does in this chapter. When repeatedly the enemy says to him, hey, you need to come spend time with us. Why? Because they were trying to frighten us. Verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. They were trying to stop us from doing what God had called us to do by frightening us in order to drain our energy. How many of you know that when fear is attacking, it's a real drain on your energy? Is that true? This was an attack of Satan on God's servant who was determined to do what God had called him to do. And yet, the attack came, he responded rightly, and the attack came again. He responded rightly again, the attack came again. He responded rightly again, the attack came again. He responded rightly again, and a fifth time in this chapter, the enemy comes with the same attack, only now amplified. Don't you wish that when you do the right thing, everything would get easier? Have you ever noticed that when you do the right thing, it often gets tougher? It's not like the devil says, well, I won't try as hard next time. He says, no, I'm going to have to try harder. I'm going to have to hit him harder. And so the enemy comes against us, comes against us, comes against us. That doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. When you and I are attacked, we sometimes begin to wonder if maybe I'm not supposed to be doing this. If this is of God, it wouldn't be so hard. Yeah, kind of like the cross. You know? And yet Jesus says, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. If we are serious about doing the will of God, we need to know that he's already said it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Oh, Pastor, now you're making me afraid. No, no, no. I'm helping you get prepared. Jesus says we ought to count the cost. We need to be prepared. We need to know what's coming. And he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But he doesn't stop there. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But don't be afraid. Be of good courage. For I've already overcome the world. In other words, the enemy that attacks us is an enemy that has already been cosmically defeated at the cross. Everything that stood against us was nailed to the cross, and as a result of what Jesus has already done for us, the victory is ours. Isn't that good? I mean, that is the truth. God has already secured it. He's already guaranteed it.
Well, are you saying we're not going to have to go through any kind of suffering?
No, 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 no. I'm saying that suffering is going to be used by God to our advantage in order to make us increasingly what we're supposed to be. We're being fitted for glory. And suffering is a part of God's blessed provision for his children to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. The Apostle Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. God is going to use difficulty, hardship, suffering for our good. Therefore, we're told in James 1, consider it pure joy. Count it as joy when you endure sufferings and difficulties of various kinds. When you go through hardship, it's not because God was busy in another corner of the universe and didn't see that one coming. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll try and get back to you soon. God uses hardship, difficulty, suffering, the opposition of our enemies, all these things for our good. Now, a spirit of fear, that's an attack of the enemy. But God has allowed that attack so that we learn to depend on Him even when it's scary. You know how you can recognize a spirit of fear? A spirit of fear can be recognized in that it will try to keep you from doing what you know you ought to do, or try to get you to do things you know you ought not to do. God says, this is the way I'm supposed to live, but I'm afraid of what will happen if I do that. God says, this is what I'm supposed to do, but I'm afraid of what people will think. I'm afraid that might really cost me financially. I'm afraid if I do that, then something bad might happen. Let me tell you, you disobey God, something bad is definitely going to happen. Oh, you're saying God's just waiting to hit me on the head? No, I'm saying God loves you so much, His plan for you is good and acceptable and perfect. You deviate from that, you're going to be missing God's best. Do what God says and discover, even in the midst of suffering, fullness of joy. Jesus doesn't say, if you follow me, it's going to be smooth. Jesus says, if you follow me, it's going to be hard. But it leads to life. Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. So what do you want? When I feel fear, I can give in to that and say I'm afraid and let the fear control my behavior, or I can say no to that and say I feel fear, but I am not afraid. I belong to God. He is my light. He is my salvation. I will not be afraid. 365 times in the Bible we're told, do not fear, do not be afraid, be of good courage. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Over and over and over, once for every day of the year, we're told, don't be afraid. Don't give in to the fear. But how many times do we have to learn that lesson? Because one of the greatest tools of Satan is a spirit of fear. Now, the reason I tell you that is because I want you to understand that just as we are supposed to be able to overcome our fears through our faith in Christ, that doesn't mean we behave stupidly. Courage and stupidity are not the same thing. It doesn't mean that if you have courage, you no longer have a startle reflex. People say, boo, and you just act like somebody who's catatonic. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about, courage involves a determination to do what God says despite the way you feel. It has to do not with our emotion, it has to do with our volition. I'm going to do what God says, not because it just feels right. One of my sisters-in-law was talking about seeing a monumentally stupid shirt on a person in Walmart the other day. Follow your heart. And she said, what a stupid saying. You follow your heart, you're in big trouble because the heart is deceitfully wicked beyond cure. You and I don't need to follow our hearts. As she said, we need to lead our hearts. Okay? We need to be led by the Holy Spirit and say no to our feelings and emotions and, you know, but it can't be wrong when it feels so right. Oh, yeah, it can. Oh, yeah, it can. Sorry, Debbie. I know you're not old enough to remember Debbie Boone, but that was the song, and it was a huge hit, and it was totally bad, bad, bad message. Let me just tell you something. Don't go by what you're feeling. What we need is to see what God says and then do it. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, and it will go well for you. If you want to know what to do, study His Word. And when you see what He says, do what He says. I know people. Let me ask you, which one is a spirit of fear? Okay? The voice that says, of course you ought to tithe, but that's just not realistic. You can't afford that. Or the voice that says, God owns everything. He is your provider. Trust and obey. Now, which one's the spirit of fear? The first one, of course. Whenever you're afraid to do what God says, that's a spirit of fear. Don't give in to it. Don't listen to it. Now, I'm not telling you if you obey God, your income will double. Just put your money in the box over there on the sideboard, and you will find that when you go out, there is money all over the ground. Okay? I'm not telling you that. What I am telling you is this. I've never, ever, ever met anyone who regretted obeying God. It just doesn't happen. But I've met so many people who so regret the times that they didn't obey God. Just do what he says. Just do what he says. Just obey God. And what he promises is if you'll do what he says, it's going to be tough. If you do what God says, it'll be hard. If you do what God says, you won't regret it. When it's hard, God will use it to bless you. Always, always, always do what God says. How do I know it's God? Study his word. Yeah, but, you know, some things aren't in his word. You're right, but there's a whole lot that is in his word, and until you're doing that, don't think you're going to get a bunch of instruction on the rest of it. When people ask me, I just can't seem to make a decision here. I don't know if I ought to do this or if I ought to do this. My question is, are you willing to do anything God says? Because if you go to God with two options and you say, I'm willing to do this or this, I just need to know which one. God may be saying, I don't want you to do either of those things. I want you to do this over here. So, oh, no, I'm not willing to do that. Well, then what are you asking God for direction for? Because if you're not doing what you already know God wants you to do, why are you asking him for more instructions? If you need direction from God and you don't feel like you're getting the wisdom that's promised in James chapter 1, ask God to show you if there's any area of disobedience in your life. And do what he tells you. And when you obey him, he will give you all the direction you need in order to know what to do next. It's like, well, so you kind of used Nehemiah as a jumping off point, didn't you? I mean, you know, normally you talk about verse 6 says this, verse 9 says this. This morning you just kind of, well, let me tell you why. First of all, because I prayed about what God wanted me to say this morning, and this is very clearly what I believe God wanted me to say. But secondly, because I want you to understand, if you look at this passage, the whole chapter is about the people who tried to intimidate him and use fear to keep him from doing what God had told him to do. If you are determined to do what God says, Satan will try to intimidate you. He will come against you with a spirit of fear. You can count on it. When that happens, it does not mean you've gotten out of the will of God. It means you're right on course, and this is the attack of the enemy as scheduled. This is your opportunity, as many times as the enemy attacks, to keep doing the right thing, do what God says, don't be discouraged. And in less than 2 months, they had rebuilt the wall. Now, it wasn't as big as the old one. Didn't carry as much ornamentation as the old one, but it was up. The wall was built. The gaps were closed, and they were ready to open and close gates. Let me tell you something, folks. Things that have been problems for generations can be solved in a period of weeks, months, or moments. God can turn the whole thing around. You may say, no, there's no way. There's one way, and that is if God's in it. If God says, let's do it, we just need to say, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Ready to go. I'm yours. And when we do that, miracles can happen. He says it right there in this chapter. When the people who had been trying to use fear to intimidate them saw that the task had been completed, those people lost their courage. They became afraid because they knew that God was in it. That's our prayer, that our lives will be such that our enemies will recognize God is in this place. God is the one who is doing it.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.